invite you to the Old Testament book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings. 1 Kings. We'll be reading out of the NIV translation. So if you do not have a connected device in the back of your pew with an NIV translation Bible, if you would take that Bible, turn to page 247. 247. If you would turn to 1 Kings chapter 19, we'll read verses 1 through 9 together. If you found it, if you're able, would you stand with us, amen, as we read the Word of God together from the book of 1 Kings, amen. 1 Kings chapter 19, a very familiar passage of Scripture. We're going to read chapter 19, verses 1 through 9 out of the NIV translation. Have you found it? Amen. Can we all begin reading with verse 1? Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and he fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some baked bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank, then he lay down. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by the food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Amen. And the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Don't take your seat. Would you help me today by turning to your neighbor and say, "Neighbor, I came to tell you today that you can live beyond your fear." Amen. Now, I just want to tell you that the only way out is through. The only way out is through. Father, we thank you and praise you again for the privilege and to proclaim your most sacred and holy word. Lord, we thank you that even though we change, you don't change. We thank you that we can still find life in your word. We thank you that we can still hear from you through the teaching and the preaching of your word. Lord God, when we can't find no help anywhere else, we thank you that we can open up your word. And your word will bring life into a dead situation. It'll bring light into a dark situation. And so now, Lord, I get the privilege, Lord, to explain your word to your people. And I pray, Lord, that I don't handle this in the wrong manner and in the wrong way. So if you would, sir, would you please hide me behind your cross? Amen. So that we may see Jesus and Jesus alone. And I'm being selfish, Lord, when I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Because you and you alone, you're my strength. Can't do it without you. You're my Redeemer. And for that I give you thanks. We pray in the only name we know to pray, the mighty and the matchless name of Jesus the Christ. sometimes, and I got to do that to catch my breath. Amen. Well, still thanking God. Amen. I'm still thanking God. How do you move from fear-based living to faith-based living? Because when we look around, fear is the headline of our lives. We live in a culture of fear. We're the most worried society that has ever lived. For instance, the life expectancy has more than doubled in the last 100 years in our country. And we're able to cure more diseases than at any other time in the history of the United States. No group of human beings have ever been healthier, and yet, at the same time, no group of human beings have ever been more worried about their health. We live in a culture of fear. And it's clear that given our culture and given our wiring, that few of us are going to automatically drift into a life beyond fear. Because ultimately, God's will for us is that we are not controlled by fear. The scripture bears witness to this because we are repeatedly encouraged to not be afraid. God, you all, gives us divine assurances of his eternal presence by repeatedly telling us, do not be afraid, for I am with you. God, you all, constantly reassures us that no matter what happens in this life, God will be with you. Yes. You don't believe me? Read Isaiah. Isaiah in the 43rd chapter says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name.
Yes.
And guess what? You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you.
Yeah, yeah.
And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you.
Yeah.
When you walk through the fire,
yeah,
you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you, for I, the Lord, am your God. Your God gives us that command because he wants us to live beyond fear. And to move from fear-based living to faith-based living does not require you to go around, does not require you to go over, it does not require you to go under what you fear, but it requires that you go through what you fear. The way to get out of fear is to go through it. Let me give you the remix. Not around it.
No, no.
Not above it. Not beneath it. But through it. Faith-based living requires you to act as if you trust God. Even when you feel afraid. Faith-based living means that you approach what you fear rather than avoid what you fear. In fact, the very first response to human fear was avoidance. In Genesis, y'all, chapters 1 and 2, there is no record of fear prior to the fall of man. But when humans chose to rebel against God, fear, insecurity, worry, and anxiety entered into the picture. And Adam, y'all, hid from God.
Yeah.
I'm in Genesis chapter 3. It says, then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, Adam, where art thou? So Adam said, I heard your voice in the garden, Lord, but I was afraid.
Yes, yes.
And I was naked, and I hid myself. Ladies and gentlemen, fear will always make you run and hide. Can I get at least two or three witnesses? Adam hid. And you and I know that that wasn't going to work. Because, number one, we all knew and God knew, and Adam knew that God is omnipresent.
And he's everywhere at the same time. You can't hide from God, because not only is God omnipresent, God is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows what you did. He knows what you thought about doing, but couldn't figure out how to get away with it. And since God knows everything and is everywhere, what Adam was attempting to conceal had already been revealed. And that's the point that I'm trying to make this morning, that fear is not rational. Fear does not solve anything. It did not do it for Adam, and it will not do it for us. God constantly admonishes us to not give in to our fear or succumb to our anxiety or give ourselves over to worry, because he is with us and he has us covered. God wants us to learn how to function even despite our fear, and how to act even despite our anxiety. And he's saying to us today that even despite our obstacles, if you can trust me, if you can just try me, then you will experience my power in your life.
Yes, yes, yes.
You got to get this.
Yes.
The way out of fear is to go through it.
Yeah.
You got to face fear directly. And you got to step toward it so that you can get through it. When God says fear not in Scripture, what God is really saying is face it, go through it, and then step beyond it. And nowhere is that illustrated than in the text that we have tagged and teach on today. In our text, Elijah was a courageous prophet of God, and the nation of Israel had been led into idolatry by a queen by the name of Jezebel. Jezebel, y'all, was a strong sister. But her husband Ahab, he was a weak, henpecked king over Israel. She worshipped Baal, the god of fertility. She had 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the god Asherah, and they were all at her royal table. She ruthlessly persecuted the rival prophets of God, Yahweh, causing them to go into hiding. And it is into this scenario of false prophets that God called Elijah to stand, to take a stand. The Bible says that Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal to a smackdown, lining them up on the side of a hill, with him just standing on the other side. And in front of the entire nation, he asked a very poignant question. How long halt ye between two opinions? That's the old school King James Version. But let me bring it up a little more current. The NIV says, how long will you waver between two opinions? But let me bring it up even more current, because if Elijah was in the neighborhood, he would have asked, what up with that? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. Y'all, the challenge was given, and he said, you call on them, 1 Kings 18:24. You call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he's the one who is God. And the entire cult of the Baal prophets, y'all, were destroyed because of the courage of one man. And yet, after that contest was won by Elijah, as courageous as he was, he was still vulnerable to fear. God showed up. God showed out. And after all of that, Ahab went home and told Jezebel everything thing out in verse 1, Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent Elijah a text message saying, may the gods deal with me, being ever so severely. Verse 2, if by the time, this time tomorrow, I do not make your life like that of one of them. Mm-hmm. Elijah got the message, read the message, and then he decided that he had to do something. He had to decide whether to approach the problem or whether to avoid the problem. And the text says that Elijah was afraid and he ran for his life. Now he said, like most of us, I can't take this, Lord. Lord, this ain't what I signed up for, Lord. Lord, I am through. These folks are crazy, Lord. I am out. Peace, deuces. And I need to tell you what I've learned in my life. That many times you have heard it said that God will never put more on you than you can. Well, you heard that too. But I've got to tell you that I'm a witness, and I believe that there are two or three more here who can tell you that every now and then God will put more on you than you can bear. Because I found out that he does it so that he can stretch you, and he does it so that he can grow you. Have you ever had God put something on you that before you got in it, you said, God, I'm not going to be able to take it if that happens? And that which you were talking about actually did happen. And while it was happening, you discovered that there was some strength in you that you thought you never had. That there was some faith in you that you thought you never had. That there was some hope in you that you thought you never had. Elijah was saying, I've had enough, God. I cannot take anymore.
Yes, God.
And this is a classic example of what worry and fear can do to the human mind. He said, verse 4, I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. Have you ever been there?
Yes, sir.
Where fear and anxiety and worry can distort your thinking so much that you become self-destructive. Well, let me be crystal clear when I tell you this. I want to tell you to never adopt a permanent solution to a temporary problem. No matter what happens, this too shall pass. Your heart may be broken, but it will pass. Your money may be gone, but it will be passed. Your health may be failing, but it will pass. They may have repossessed your car, but guess what? You will get another one. They may have foreclosed on your house. You can get another one. You may have lost your job, but you can get another one. Do not ever adopt a permanent solution to a temporary problem. If you got to cry, go ahead and cry, because your tears are temporary. If you got to walk cold in the fall at night, don't worry, because it's just temporary. Everything that you go through is temporary. Well, I can say, take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. And y'all fear and anxiety and worry will have you say stuff like, I'm not good enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not pretty enough. I'm not man enough. I'm not woman enough. I'm not even spiritual enough. I'm not smart enough. I don't make enough. But take a word from the great prophetess Taylor Smith, who told us that players are gonna play, and haters gonna hate. But baby, I'm gonna shake. I got to shake it off. Y'all heard her before? Shake it off. Tell your neighbor, shake it off. Study her Fear gripped Elijah's mind. But when that happened, God didn't chastise him. God sent an angel to minister to him. Maybe you didn't get that. Let me say it again. God sent an angel to minister to him. Now, you may not get excited about that, but I am. Because I've been there. Where God sent a stranger, amen, to minister to me. He sent an ally that I didn't even send for. So I'm here today to tell you that God helps us live beyond our fears by sending us this one point. How many of y'all heard preachers giving 1 point? 1 point. God sends us exactly what we need at the exact moment that we need. That's my whole thing. God does not rebuke Elijah. God doesn't put him down. God sent an angel to lift him up. Yes. And that was encouraging to me because people will always put you down. Yeah. But God will always lift you up. I can go home on that one right there. Verse 5 says, then he lay down under the tape, under the bush, and he fell asleep. And all at once, an angel touched him. Now please hear me. Because when we're overcome with fear and anxiety and worry, God still has angels who will bring us exactly what we need in the moment that we need it. You know, the old saints will remind us that he may not come when he wants, but he's always right on time. So put your confidence in God. Put your confidence in your house. Because your house will lose its value. Yes. Put your confidence in stocks and bonds, because guess what? The market will fail. Yes. Don't put your confidence in a person, because they will let you down. Yes. They will break your heart. Yes. They will turn their back on you. But put your confidence in God, because God will never fail. Yes. He'll send you exactly what you need in the moment that you need it. Am I by myself this morning?
No.
Is there anybody here who would understand that these are tough times?
Yes.
And I know that you're going through something, but you're not going through by yourself. Your neighbor might look like they ain't going through something. No. And some people came in here today with their spiritual halo. I know that they charged up last night. But I just need a few saints who would declare that the more the devil puts on me, the more I'm going to give God a praise. And the reason I'm going to give God a praise is because God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that I have asked or even imagined, according to the power that is at work in us. He's able to send exactly what you need in the exact moment that you need it. Don't you know that he won't give me what you need? He'll give me what I need. And he won't give you what I need. He'll give you what you need. And if you know that, you ought to tell him, God, I'm waiting on my customized blessing. So since I'm waiting on my customized blessing, I'm going to give you my customized praise. Provided for Elijah's security, company, food, and water. And verses 5 and 6. The Bible said he lay down under the bush and he fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water, and he ate and drank And then he laid down again. Now when I studied that, I said, well, Lord, Jewish people do that too. Ain't it just like a person of color that even goes to sleep? He got up to poop and he went back to sleep. But back on some. Don't you know that while you were sleeping last night, that the angels that watched over you, the angels said, you got to rest, Elijah. But then verse 7 said, the angel of the Lord came back a second time and cautioned him and said, get up and eat. But the journey is too much for you. And that wasn't as clear in the NIV translation. So let me read the New Living Translation. He said, get up and eat some more, or the journey ahead of you will be too much for you. In other words, Elijah, this ain't your ending place. This is not the end of your journey. It's a whole lot of living left to do. And that's why you have to look Satan dead in the eye and tell him, devil, you are a liar. I will live and I will declare the glory of the Lord. And the Bible says that when Elijah woke up, verse 9, God led him deeper into the wilderness. So he got up, that's what it says, and ate and drank. And strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night. You know, Elijah knew that God had existed in Israel. He knew God existed in Phoenicia and the desert. He knew that God revealed himself at Horeb, the mountains of Moses, calling and then giving the one of the covenants. Now here at another mountain, Elijah would have had to decide for himself if the Lord is God. Yes, yes. There in the wilderness, I'm giving you a summary, verse 11 and 12. Elijah experienced something that he had never experienced before. I'm giving you the Cliff Notes version. There was an earthquake. There was a mighty wind. And then there was a fire. There was an earthquake. There was a mighty wind. And there was a fire. That's verses 11 and 12. Long before Philip Bailey, long before Maurice Watson, he experienced earth, wind, and fire. I had to go over that. Note to self, don't use that one again. He experienced the earth, the wind, and the fire. But he was looking for God at the wrong places. God was not in those big things. But then the scripture said there was a still small voice, some translations say a gentle whisper. And it was in that moment that Elijah learned that God was with him. Verse 13, when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and he went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And the voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? But Elijah wanted to invite God to his pity party. He said, this is verse 14, and I'm reading the New Living. I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you. They tore down your altars. They killed every one of your prophets. And guess what? Ain't nobody left but me. I alone, and which was a lie, right? And now they're trying to kill me. He's having a pity party. He had just met God through a theophany, and he's having a pity party. But here's what I love about God the most. God did not get Elijah out of his predicament. God did not give Elijah sympathy or even tell him how to handle the problem for him. God didn't fix some things for Elijah. God fixed some things in Elijah. Oh, y'all gonna get it? He could have, but he didn't. But here's what he did do. He said to Elijah, go back the way you came. In other words, you're absolutely right, Elijah. I'm not gonna disagree with you. You got to go through. Don't go around. Don't go under. You've got to go through. Go back down the mountain and face the same set of problems that you ran away from. And that's a word for somebody here today, church, who has been hopping from church to church or moving from relationship to relationship. God wants you to know that you're going to keep seeing the same thing no matter where you go. Until you get the courage to go through it.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
The Jezebel's still going to be wherever you go.
Yeah.
That's why God keeps sending you back into your crisis. Not to change the situation, but to change you in the situation. You may still have the same problems, but it won't affect you.
Nope.
It may still be lying on you. You may, they may still plot against you. Tell them, shoot your best shot. They don't want me. Because God will give you exactly what you need in the moment that you need it. The way out is through. You know, that's a story about a young man who tried to put together a complex jigsaw puzzle. Anybody ever put together a jigsaw puzzle before? I'm not talking about learning a little simple. Okay, then you know that just because you get closer to the completing the problem doesn't always mean that it gets any easier. You have fewer pieces, and they look like they'll fit, but they don't always. And this young man, so he finally completed his complex puzzle, and he was proud of his accomplishment. There he was. I completed that puzzle. And so one day, you know, he has a dog and a cat. The dog was chasing the cat through the house. And they ran through the room where the puzzle was. They ran to the table that the puzzle was on. And they knocked the pieces of the puzzle onto the floor. Now, needless to say, he was immediately aggravated at what had happened. Oh, I would have cursed. But in the midst of his aggravation, it dawned on him that as aggravated as he was, he realized that everything he needed to put it back together was still in the room. Somebody here has worked a long time trying to put the puzzle of your life together, and you've made all the right moves. You went to college. You put yourself on the dating market, you got all the accoutrements of life, amen, and then only to have some dog run through and scatter all the pieces. And the reason why you keep saying anything right now is because your life has been scattered. But let me drop this on your doorstep, that as you put your trust in God, everything that you need to put your life back together is still. You and God. life, something miraculous will happen. The challenge, y'all, is not to stop being fearful. You can't help what you feel. That's not the challenge. The challenge is to not be paralyzed by your fear. And the Bible says that Elijah began to make his way back down the mountain, going back on the same path that he had previously traveled, with the price still on his head and the billboard out that said, "Wanted, dead or alive," with a big old picture of his face. He went down this road with Jezebel still after him. And the only thing that was different this time was what was going on inside of Elijah. Because 2 chapters later, he confronts Ahab after he had killed Naboth over a vineyard. And he says, "Ahab, your arms are too short to box you up." And because of his obedience, Elijah is remembered to this day because he trusted God enough to try God, and he tried God enough to trust God. He faced what he feared, and every one of us, y'all, comes to God with some fear. I realize that. And maybe your fear is a calling to serve. A calling to serve in a way that you've never served before. And maybe God is calling you to be faithful in your tithes and offerings.
Yes.
Maybe God is calling you to be fervent in your prayers. Maybe God is calling you to be passionate about your worship. Maybe God is calling you to forgive somebody who broke your heart. And if you want to live beyond your fear, you ought to get in your spirit that the only way out is to go through. The only way out of your burden is to go through your burden. But here's the good news. That just as God was with Elijah, God will be with you too. That with God, if it's a mountain, you can climb it. With God, if it's a river, you can cross it.
Yes.
With God, if it's a burden, you can bear it.
Yes.
Y'all didn't hear me.
Yes.
With God.
Yes.
If it's a storm, you can survive it.
Yes.
And I'm not just talking about you. No, I'm talking about Jesus, because that's what Jesus did. Jesus went through it.
Yes.
And he went through it because his daddy was with him.
Yes.
Every step of the way. That whatever you're going through, remember that you are not alone. Jesus had to go through too. He went through them marching him from judgment hall to judgment hall. He went through Pilate saying, "I find no fault in him." He went through them arranging a trial with a corrupt attorney. And they pieced together a kangaroo court. He went through Pilate asking, "Which one of y'all want me to be to release?" And they said, "Barabbas." He went through the soldiers leading him away inside the palace and clothing him in purple and putting a crown of thorns on his head. He went through being marched through the stations of the cross up to a place called Calvary. He went through being hung on an old rugged cross for 3 hours to sell as you man refused to shout. He went through declaring, "It is finished." Bowing his head and giving up his spirit. But he did what nobody else had ever done. He died. And they put him in a borrowed tomb. And he stayed in that tomb all night long. And then he stayed in that tomb all day Saturday. The Bible tells me he stayed in that tomb all night Saturday. Well, I'm so glad. Yeah.
but to come to die. That's how we got out. And because Jesus had to go through. Willingly, might I add. I'm done. You all do know that he could have stayed right where he was. He could have took up one of them thieves at their word and saved himself. But that wouldn't have completed the job. He had to go through. And you all, I'm trying to read this as best as I can. I don't care how we feel about times. I don't care how we feel about our situation. I don't care that we don't have the answers. Don't you know that as a pastor, God and I talked a lot. I said, God, I don't know what's going to happen over there at Second Baptist Church. I don't. But whatever it is that we find ourselves in, and we're not unlike many churches across this United States, where we suffer with a drop in attendance, where we suffer with a lack of finances. We suffer like everybody else. But I'm not going to let the fear of that paralyze what we're trying to do in ministry. We got to go through this season in order to get to the next season. Don't you know that spring does come after winter and summer does come after spring, right? You got to go through those seasons to get to the next one. So the only way out of this is to go through it. Amen. Okay, I'm done. That's all I got. That's it.